The principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. Bible principle that we cannot do without. Many things are helpful. I'm going to be walking to the board. Many things are helpful as we study the Word of God, but only one thing is indispensable. Praise God for all the helps and all the aids and all the commentaries and atlases and dictionaries and Greek lexicons, and praise God He's given us those. But there is no substitute for coming as a little child before God and waiting upon the Spirit of God to instruct your heart, to teach you. Unless the Spirit of God turns this written word into the living word, we have not been taught. Everyone who's taught of God comes to Christ. It all leads to Him, and God alone must be the teacher. Now, we're dealing in a series that I think perhaps not this handling of it, but the truth of honesty before God is perhaps the most basic and the most important thing that you can ever consider. If God would to lay the principles, burn them into your hearts, they would serve you until the day you died and went into heaven. Nothing is more basic than being honest before God. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, born of His, washed in His blood. Don't answer. Anybody here that's not saved doesn't know Jesus Christ? You've never come to that place where you've received Christ into your life. And yet you sang in that song, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. It's easy to sing those things. Honesty before God. Perfect submission. Perfect delight. Really? We were all singing that, and I heard the harmony. And perfect submission. All is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. We sang that. Is that our experience? Honesty before God. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Really? We need to be honest before God. Let's bow together, commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we do thank You so much for Thy Holy Spirit. And now for this season, today, this hour, we would ask Thy Holy Spirit to meet with us and do those things that only He can do. He that searches the depths of God reveals Christ unto us. Meet us where we are, we pray. Open our eyes that we might behold marvelous things out of Thy law. Deliver us from academics and detached theology. Minister life, minister Christ to us. Instruct us, we pray. Teach us. Unlearn us. Ask it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let me just get before your hearts again what is on my heart. That we're dealing with this great principle of being honest before the Lord, and therefore, of course, before yourself and before all others. In our last session, we dealt with there's no A, there's no A, there's no plan B. There's only one. if you are not honest before God, then God will curse all your unreality. Everything the Lord has not planted shall be rooted up. There is no satisfaction on the earth in all of life for you, and nothing that the Lord delights in, except that we be real, that we be honest before Him. You need it. I need it for that reason. We also need it because our natural hearts, that is, our hearts without assistance from God, unaided, will always choose unreality over reality. In every instance, without a single exception, without the Spirit of God, we will choose unreality. Now, excuse me. I suggested that this evening we would look at the simplicity of being real before God, not how to do it. We're going to look at that in the morning, Lord willing. How to be real and honest before God. But tonight I would like to share that it is simple, not how to do it, how simple it is, but the fact that it's simple. Now remember, we're talking about a profound thing. Honesty and simplicity, a transparent life before God. Thoughts, motives, intentions. We're talking about the blood of the soul. We're talking about way down deep in your being. And I'm suggesting to you that it is simple to be honest before God. I call attention to that because on the surface it doesn't sound simple. It sounds very complicated. You might think my heart is so biased toward unreality, how in the world am I going to be honest before God? I make 1,000 decisions every day. Am I going to have to live on eggshells and make sure that I seek out every motive and every intention? Be careful before I speak any word or sing any song or pray any prayer. When I sit at the table to say table grace, am I really thankful when I say that grace and so on? Can I trust my heart? It deceives me. It rationalizes. Passes the buck. It blames my temperament or my personality or the circumstances or somebody else. We're going to be honest before God. Does that mean we're going to have to walk the tightrope and live this delicate life, examine ourselves every moment, and be introspective all the time? See, that doesn't sound too simple. What if we get fooled? Our hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. What if we think we're honest and sincere and we're not really? Our hearts are blind and have the misfortune of thinking that they see. What if we're led astray? And besides, isn't there an enemy of our soul? What about Satan? Certainly he's not going to make it simple for us to be honest before God. Whatever influence or power he may have in our lives, certainly he's going to influence that against us. And we'll misjudge our motives and he'll distort everything in our thinking and we'll just get it all wrong. And yet, I believe that it's simple. And I want to show you from the Word of God that it is as simple can be to live a life that's honest before God. Now, I have to say, keep calling attention to this. Don't look for the how tonight. I'm not giving it. I'm just showing you that it is simple. And then I'll show you in the morning, Lord willing, as God gives grace, how to act on that simple truth. Such a marvelous, marvelous thing. Our hearts are deceitful. It's simple to be honest before God. You say, well, how do I know if I abstain from gross sins that I'm not just a legalist? Because they also abstain from gross sins. And how do I know that if I pray and fast and give alms that I'm not a Pharisee? Because they also do those things. And how do I know that if I cry, they're not Esau tears? And how do I know if I humble myself that I'm not Ahab? He humbled himself too. And how do I know if I believe that I'm not Simon Magus? How do I know if I'm eager to hear the Word of God that I'm not Herod? How do I know if I receive the Word joyfully that I'm not stony soil? Oh, it's simple. Simple as simple can be. It's easy to know. Our whole Christian lives are made up of decisions. You give a love offering. Now, what was your motive in giving that? Now, were you serious? Were you honest before God? You visit the sick. Why? Your duty, obligation. Visit the prisoner. Care for the suffering. Welcome the newcomer. Smile when you sing. Why? I mean, that's not just tradition. Why are you serving God? High pressure. They made me. They talked me into it. I was embarrassed. Nobody else would do it. They volunteered me. Let me. From the Bible that show it's simple to live honest before God. Now, I have a little bit of a problem because this message is not how I generally like to teach. I like to take a text and then look at the text, hold it before you, and try to find principles, life principles in that text. But these principles that show how easy it is, how simple it is to live honestly before God, are not in a text. They're in the whole Bible. They're great doctrines. They're sweeping truths. It embraces the whole Bible, both testaments. It's the whole truth of God. I'm going to try to state it as simply as I can, and yet I just can't throw out a proof text and say, here it is. We'll look at verses. I've jotted some down. We'll read them together. But I'll try to state them as Bible principles. You know, we hardly get to the root of things. It's so much easier to chop weeds off at the surface than get down to the nerve center of something. God always gets down to the heart of things. Let me suggest for you the first reason why it's as simple as pie to be honest before God. First, you might not agree with this, but I think when you see the Scriptures, you will. It's wonderfully simple to be honest before God because there are only two possible decisions that you can ever make in life. And honesty has to do with those two decisions. If you don't know the Lord, then you have ever only, from the day you were born till this moment, you've only ever made one decision. You've never decided anything else but one thing. From the day you were born till now, you've only ever had one decision. You've only made one choice. There's only been one intention on your heart, never more than that. And if you are saved, then until you got saved, you only made one choice. You never made any other choice than that. And since then, there's only two possibilities. It's one of two. And it'll never change until the day you die. And since honesty before God does not have to do with those things we think are choices every day, but they only have to do with those ultimate choices, it's simple to be honest before God. You say, come on, I made a lot of choices this day. I decided what time to get up, if I would go to breakfast, what I was going to wear, what I was going to eat, who I'd go for a walk with, how to avoid war. I made many decisions today.
Yeah, well, I should have
avoided
you.
There's a difference between choosing the end, choosing, follow, and moves you make every day. When you're going to brush your teeth, when you're going to comb your hair, when you're going to get dressed, what clothes to wear, who you're going to talk to, what you're going to do through the day, if you're going to play sports, if you're going to ride a bus, take a cab, walk, hitchhike. All of those decisions are not an end. They're a means to an end. You only have one end. You've made an ultimate choice. And so it's simple, because honesty before God has only to do with the ultimate choice. And when you choose the right ultimate choice, automatically your choices of the means will be honest before God. You'll never have to even think about those. God deals with all, so it's simple. Because you only need to think about two things, really only one. And that's what makes it so simple to be honest before the Lord. It sounds anything but simple. And I could just see it now. I went to the house of God today. Yeah, why? To show off your new clothes? Well, no, I really wanted to worship. Are you sure? Did you sing louder than everybody else so they could hear how good you can do parts? No, but really, I went there, yeah, to impress people. No, it was an honest motive. I really wanted to go. Do you tithe? Well, yeah. Why? To show everybody how rich you are? No, I don't do it for that. 1,000 things every day that we do. And yet, in every case, they're the means to the end. They are not the end themselves. I call attention to this because this series is not designed to put anybody in bondage. The exact opposite is true. When you see this, when the Spirit of God begins to break on your heart what it means to be honest before God, you're not going to walk out of here like a zombie, afraid to breathe and afraid to move and afraid to act and afraid to live. Uh-oh, what if I didn't mean it? What if I'm not serious? What if I'm deceiving myself? That is not what God means to communicate through these truths. There's only two possible choices in all of life. Let me ask you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 3. Let me present before you from the Bible the only two choices that any person that's ever lived on this planet Earth has ever made. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And if you look at Ephesians 2 for a moment, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. And then if you'll turn back to Galatians, please, chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality and impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." All right, let's take them one at a time. It's nothing new, nothing deep, nothing mysterious. The first ultimate choice, every unsaved person never makes any other choice than this. Many Christians continue to make this choice, can be summarized in these words: satisfaction of self. Satisfaction of self. Everything you ever do, apart from the Spirit of God, has a self-interest in mind. You do it for yourself. You do it for yourself. Sounds innocent. Why do you eat? I eat because I am hungry. And that food satisfies me. Yes, but why do you drink? Well, I drink because I am thirsty. Why do you sleep? I sleep because I am tired. And I need rest. Is that a sin? Yes. If you do it for yourself. There's a way to eat to the glory of God and to drink to the glory of God. That's not sin. But the unsaved man, when he sits down to a meal, is just satisfying himself. And his sin is eating, and his drinking is eating, and when he goes to bed, his sin, and when he goes to bed, his sleep is sin. Because he's doing it for himself. We have wonderful words like self-praise and self-importance and self-will and self-esteem and self-confidence and self-complacent and self-conceit and self-ambition and self-pity and self-love and self-indulgence. And any Christian who's begun to taste of the Lord, we say, self, oh, bad word. We don't want to live for self. Self should be on the cross. We can't begin to know how self is antagonistic against God. From the day we were born, we have lived for self. Realize this, it's not possible for you to think a thought unless it has some self-interest. It's not possible for you to say a word. It's not possible for you to do an act. You can't say, be, think, do anything unless in some way that's going to minister to you. That's the world. That's how we live. Nobody ever chooses good. You don't choose good because it's good. You choose good because it's good for me. That's why you choose good. It's good for me. It's good for you. When our heart is set on the gratification of self, every single thing that we decide, like when we get up and what we wear and all the rest, is just the means to gratify ourselves. It's just the means. Let me give three ways that we make it complicated. It's really simple. We make it complicated by making a difference between unrefined selfishness and refined selfishness. God throws it all in one pot. But we don't. We just say if someone has unrefined selfishness, we say, he's selfish. If I oppress my brother man, if I lie, if I cheat, if I steal in order to promote myself, Some will say, boy, what a selfish guy he is. He doesn't care about anybody else. He pushes them down and he steps on them, walks all over his interests. No consideration. He didn't slave his own mother if it meant that he could go forward. That's unrefined selfishness. Everybody would agree that's sin. But then someone comes along with refined selfishness. And we say, oh, what an unselfish person. For example, a generous man. A generous man decides to meet the needs of the poor in his community and build up a project or a house or donate a bunch of money. We say, oh, how unselfish. Well, hogwash, that's not unselfish. He didn't do that for the poor. He did it for himself. To satisfy his own need to be generous. And to satisfy his own need to have compassion. And to have pity. No one ever does anything for any other reason than for himself. He did it because it made him feel good. And that ministered unto self. God says, whatever you do for yourself is sin. I got this blackboard over here in order that you might see this tremendous diagram. Is that something else? You can't see that?
It's a Valentine.
The human heart, in every person that ever lived, has just one thing it goes after. Psychologists have all their famous words. It's just a drive. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl lives in order that it might satisfy himself. That's the only choice it's ever made. And if it goes off to college and wants to get a good job and be smart, it's because it's going after knowledge. It wants knowledge. It wants to satisfy its own compassion, and so it becomes a philanthropist. Or it wants to satisfy its love of country, so it becomes a statesman, or goes into the army or the navy or something like that. That's why the Bible says all their righteousness is filthy rags. There's no difference between refined selfishness and unrefined selfishness. Self is self, and the only decision anybody's ever made is this drive. I just want it for me. Doesn't always come out that way. Sounds pretty, but it's always that same thing. The second way we make it complicated is we don't see the Bible teaches sin is a unit. There are not sins. There's no such thing as plural sins. There's no such thing as sins. Sin is a unit. It has many forms. And it has many modifications. But in its heart and in its essence, there is only sin. And sin at its heart is this desire to satisfy self. Every form that it takes comes back to this. I want it, I, for me, it's for me. Sin is a unit, and that's an ultimate choice. Man has broken it down to simplify it, all these theologians. And so they talk about original sin and actual sin. Sins of the heart and sins of the mind. Mental attitude sins and overt sins. Sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins of gluttony and sins of intemperance and all the rest. But there's no such thing as sins. There's only a heart that has made an ultimate choice. I want myself satisfied. And then the thousand choices it makes every day, this is the best way I can be satisfied. So I'll go here and I'll do this and I'll say this and I'll earn this and I'll save this and I'll do this. But it's always the same. For me, for me, for me. And God says everybody who lives that way is under the curse. That's sin. If you're going to be honest before God, it's not difficult because there's only two choices, and that's one of them. If you make your ultimate choice yourself, then you're not honest before God. The third way we complicate that simple truth is to confuse the end with the means. There's only one end, and that's self. And every other thing we choose is just the means to reach that end. That's the bottom line of all human behavior.
When a person has a drive, no matter what he's going after, he might be going after a house or a bank account or an education or a wife or friends, position in the community. No matter what he goes after, it's all designed to come back to satisfy himself. And if you want to know how the whole world works, you can see this every day. What happens in life when a man goes after this? Let's say that he goes after an education. He says, I want an education because I want to have my place in the community. Somewhere along the way, he's blocked. He can't get there.
The Bible teaches that there's only three things that will ever block your incentive. Sometimes it's people.
I want an education. Dad says no.
Oh.
Now I got a problem. Dad won't let me get my education. Mom won't let me get my education. Maybe it's not people. Maybe it's circumstances.
Got to get an education. But I don't have the money. Or I can't compete with those who are competing against me.
Maybe it's personal weakness. Maybe I'm not qualified.
Maybe I had an accident. Maybe all of a sudden my parents got ill. I have to take in my in-laws or something like that. What happens to a man when he goes after this and he gets blocked? And then he goes after this and he gets blocked and he goes after this?
This is how we behave every day. Man has made a choice. I'm going to live for self. I'm going to work for self. And then he gets blocked. And so now the psychologists tell us he's got to adjust.
He's got to make an adjustment somehow. I got to get around that block. I got to go over it, or I got to go around it, or I got to go under it, or I got to go through it. Sometimes they're good adjustments.
Sometimes you'll say, oh, I didn't want it anyway. I didn't want that school. I'll just choose something else.
Sometimes it's not so easy to get around the block. Sometimes a very serious problem begins to take place in the man's mind because he can't get through and he can't get around because other people get in his way or personal weakness or circumstances.
And in his heart, he's made an ultimate choice and he doesn't even know it. I've got to satisfy myself, and it doesn't matter who I step on. I've got to have it.
And sometimes his adjustments are not so normal. Sometimes his adjustments are abnormal. He's got those awful drives and he goes after those drives. He's got that seeking. He's got to have it. Sometimes he can't get over it and he can't get through it. And so he turns to drugs or he turns to alcohol. Sometimes a mania sets in. Maybe becomes a kleptomania or starts starting fires or a phobia. He gets these awful fears and he lives in constant fear all the time. Sometimes it's worse. Steve must know a lot of cases like this. It's sad. I have a friend who was blocked and he couldn't get through it and he couldn't get around it and he didn't know the Lord and he didn't know what to do. And he blew his mind and now he just sits day after day in a catatonic stupor. He's cut off from reality. He just sits there. You can talk to him, you can go up to him. For years, all he did was talk to a telephone pole. He'd walk up there, you'd see him in the morning when you went off to work. Come back at night, he'd still be there talking to this pole. Tragic. And sometimes they can't get over it at all and they just blow themselves away. How man lives. He's made an ultimate choice. I've got to be satisfied.
Every day, every moment of every day, every week, every month, every year, that's human behavior. He goes after something, he's blocked, he's adjusts. He goes after something, he's blocked, he's adjusts.
Turn to 1 Kings 21, please, for a moment. First Kings 21, we won't spend much time here, but I want to get this before you. not after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's close beside my house. And I'll give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I'll give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into the house, sullen and vexed, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. And he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, "How is it your spirit is so sullen that you're not eating food?" And so he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I'll not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel his wife said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And so she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in the city. And she wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast. Seat Naboth at the head of the people. Seat two worthless men before him. Let them testify against him, saying, "You curse God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death.' And so the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she sent them. They proclaimed the fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." And so they took him outside the city, and they stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came about, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive but dead." And it came about, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of him. And then later, of course, the Lord dealt with him. Ahab made his ultimate choice. "I gotta have that vineyard. I want it. I want to enjoy it." And he made provision to get it. "I'll pay you for it. I'll give you a better vineyard." And then he was blocked. "You can't have my vineyard." And then he made an adjustment. He went on his bed and he started to sulk and he started to cry. He wouldn't eat, wouldn't talk to anybody. "Gotta have the vineyard." Then Jezebel suggests a way to get through the block. "Hire a liar. Stone him to death. Kill him." "Okay. That'll minister to me." And so he did. That's how the whole world lives every day. God calls that sin. Go upstairs. This is how the whole world lives. They've made only one choice, never two. Only one. Me. I gotta have it. And all life is, every day, is getting around blocks. People, circumstance, personal weakness. But there was another. Oh, how he lived. The Lord Jesus have needs. Matthew chapter 4.
Didn't he go after bread? Didn't he go after food? Didn't he go after water? Didn't he have that drive that everybody else has that he had to have satisfied?
There's something very strange about the way the Bible words the drives of the Lord Jesus. And he was being tempted to turn bread, stone into bread. He made this comment: "It is written, man shall not live
by bread alone, but by every word
that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in John chapter 4, His disciples were worried about His health, and they said, "Rabbi, eat." And He said, "I have bread to eat that you know not of." Something different about the Lord Jesus. And they kept pressing it on Him. And He said, "My food,
my meat, is to do the will of Him that sent me."
In John chapter 6, after He fed the 5,000, He said, "Do not labor for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures to everlasting life." The Lord Jesus lived on the earth for 33 and a half years. And He also had an incentive. He also had a drive. He also had a bias and an impulse.
But it wasn't this.
John 8:29. "He who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I do always those things that please Him." I do always those things that please Him. He did not grab that ultimate intention, that ultimate decision to satisfy self. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8. "Although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself and He humbled Himself by becoming obedient even to the death of the cross." The Bible teaches that when Jesus was a newborn baby in Bethlehem, He spoke as a little baby. Mary didn't hear it. The wise men didn't hear it. But He spoke. It's recorded in Hebrews. "When He cometh into the world, He saith." And what did He say as a newborn baby? He said, "I come to do Thy will, O God. I come deliberately to reject the ultimate choice that all mankind from Adam has made. Man has made one choice, self. The gratification, the satisfaction of self. And everything they ever do in life, good or bad, is designed to meet that end, to satisfy themselves. But He said, I'm not coming like that.
I'm not coming to satisfy myself." Romans
chapter 9, or rather chapter 15, verse 3. "For even Christ did not please Himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those that reproach thee were upon me." There's only two choices in life. And honesty before God has to do with those two choices. And if you're honest in those two choices, the second choice, if I have not chosen the satisfaction of self, what is the only other choice that's possible in the whole universe of God? It's the one Jesus made. My satisfaction. His. I just live for His satisfaction. I choose. I deliberately choose not to satisfy myself. I deliberately choose Thy will. My meat is to do the will of God. I make an ultimate choice. If I'm honest, and I haven't told you how, tomorrow we'll look how to be honest in that choice. But if I make that one choice that I want to live, I want to exist, that He might be happy, that He might be satisfied, that He might be gratified, that He might be pleased. If I'm honest in that one choice, I'm honest in my whole Christian life. Everything else just falls into place because everything else is just a means to accomplish that end. If my heart is set on the glory of God, on the satisfaction of God, and I'm in work, and someone suggests that I cheat, that I lie, that I steal, I can't. That goes against my goal. That goes against my choice.
My heart is set on His will.
Let me ask this. Did Jesus
ever get blocked?
Personal weakness we got to leave out. He felt. He sympathized. Did people ever go against Him? John 10:39, it's almost mysterious to read verses like this. They were seeking again to seize Him. But He eluded their grasp. How? By running, by hiding. Jumped behind a rock, right? Listen, He was blocked too. But He never had to make an adjustment. He never had to go around it, over it, under it, through it. He never one time made an adjustment. They stood in His way. But that wasn't the point. I just want to do my Father's will. And they come to get Him, and He said, I just want to please God. It's marvelous to read. Listen to this verse, please. Luke 4:28. They rose up. They cast Him out of the city. They led Him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built in order to throw Him down over the cliff. But passing through their midst, He went His way. Oh, I love it. I'm going to satisfy myself. You get in my way, I'm going over you. Sometime I'll always choose for myself. I'll always do the best I can to get my own way. And if you stand in front of me, I'll go through, I'll go around you, I'll hurt you. I got to be satisfied. I've come to do Thy will. Was He ever opposed? Yes, but it didn't matter. He never once had to adjust. He just passed through the midst. Just kept going. My Father knows. My Father's in charge. I exist to do His will, His pleasure. My satisfaction doesn't matter. My happiness doesn't matter. Nothing matters about me. If they kill me, if they destroy me, so what? That's not my ultimate goal. My goal is to make Him happy and to make Him pleased. And if I lose my father, if I lose my mother, if I lose my wife, if I lose my children, if I get stoned to death, it doesn't matter. What's that? What does that have to do with anything? I've chosen Him. You realize this, brothers? It's possible to live in such a way that you will never have to make an adjustment. You'll be out of a job, Steve. Out of a job. That's how the Lord Jesus lived. He was blocked. When you live in this way, somehow all of those blocks become stepping stones. They actually take you forward. And all things begin to work together for good. Was He ever blocked? Oh.
One of the greatest blocks that could have ever stood in front of a man.
Walked the Via Dolorosa. We went the way of the cross. Rejected and despised and spit upon. My will is to do the will of God. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, if it's possible, let the cup pass. But not my satisfaction, not my happiness, not my safety, not my pleasure. Lord, Thy will be done. And He said, if there's no other way except to drink the cup, then Thy will be done. My brothers, I suggest
when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart for the first time, God gives you this. By His Holy Spirit,
He puts within you the possibility of making the only other possible choice in the whole universe of God.
Oh, I know sometimes
I feel this. I want this. No, I don't. I want this. No, I want this. No. And sometimes you get that awful striving between the flesh and the spirit. Only the Christian has the possibility. That's why you need to get saved. Only the Christian has the possibility to make this choice. And oh, how life is turned into the suburbs of heaven when you begin to live this way. And God turns all your blocks into stepping stones. And everything goes against you, and you walk right through the midst. When you're feeding on bread that this world knows nothing about. Let me put it back in perspective. I want to show you that it is simple. Not how to do it yet. That it is simple. It's simple because honesty with God does not deal with every little thing you're going to face in your Christian life. And you don't have to go into this great mental gymnastics every time you make a choice. Am I sincere? Am I right? Am I honest? Settle the ultimate choice. And you're honest with God everywhere. You really get your heart here. And you understand what it means to walk in the Spirit and set your mind on the satisfaction of God. And all of the means that you choose will automatically line up with the goal upon which you've set your heart. Has to. That's why it's so simple. Let me give two other ways. I know it's simple. I won't develop them. I'll just mention them. Develop them tomorrow. It's not only simple because it only deals with two choices in life and really only one. How marvelous for those of us who can only think one thought in a row. Praise God it's not deep. Praise God it's not hard. Praise God I don't have 10 things to worry about. And I don't have to get up in the morning and have a whole series of things. Are you honest in A, B, C? Yeah, but oh, Q really messed me up. I wasn't honest in Q. Get your heart right on your ultimate choice and you'll be right on every means you choose to meet that ultimate choice. Here's the second way I know it's simple.
Because this is not an arrow. It's a person.
It's easy because somebody else does it. It's not you. That's why honesty before God is so simple. Because it's by the life of another. It's by the Holy Spirit of God who enables you. We're going to get into that a little more tomorrow. God Himself is the one who enables you to make ultimate choice too, because you'll never make it on your own. Without the Spirit of God apart from Him, you'll always choose this. You'll go back to this just as like gravity. You'll always go back to that. That's why it's simple. Because it only deals with one thing. Because the Spirit of God is the one who enables you to choose the right thing and make you honest before God. One other thing and we'll close.
Why does man choose this?
Why is the heart of man saying, I want to be satisfied, I've got to get it? Because God made him that way. Oh, sin messed it up bad. And so all of that satisfaction turned into self-satisfaction. And it all turned around and pride got in there and sin and it became dirty. But God created us human beings marvelous in the eyes of God. And our whole being cries out to be satisfied. God made you to be satisfied. God created you to be fulfilled. That's why you go after it. I gotta be happy. I gotta be satisfied. I gotta be fulfilled. Of course you do. That's the hunger of your being. God made you to be fulfilled. God made you to be satisfied. And it's deeper than joy and it's deeper than happiness. It's blessedness. And when every fiber of your being can say, I am satisfied this moment, and every need of my being is fully supplied, then you've met the purpose of your creation and your redemption. You were created to be satisfied. And that's what makes this so simple. Because when you set your heart on His satisfaction, you receive yours. Resting in His rest. As you set your heart on the only ultimate satisfaction, the only other choice, him. I just want him happy. Blessedness begins to break on your head and break on your life. And you begin to enter his rest and find your own. And the more you know him, the more your capacity for blessedness is increased. Brothers, honesty before God is not some real difficult heart. It is as simple as pie. Simple because it doesn't involve a thousand things. It only involves two, really one. Simple because it doesn't depend on you and it doesn't depend on me. It depends on another, on the life of God himself who will enable me to make that choice. Simple because the very purpose for which I was created, the whole cry of my constitution and my being, is fulfilled in the all-sufficiency of Christ. And when he's satisfied, that turns back on me and I begin to taste the foretaste of heaven and to live in that. Tomorrow, as God gives us grace, we'll look at how can I always make that ultimate choice so that all of my life, not just the ultimate choice, but all of the means that I choose along the way, are lived openly and honestly and simply and purely and in a transparent way before God. Brothers, the how is every bit as simple as what we're looking at tonight. May God prepare our hearts to see this. Let's pray. Our Father, we marvel that it's possible to live a life that never needs adjustment. That all of the blocks of life can be turned into stepping stones. Instruct us. Teach us in the way we should go. Guide us with your eye, we pray. We would be honest before thee. Work it in us. In Jesus' name, amen.